A short clip I want to play before I preach.
This is your story.
This is my story.
But most of all, this is the greatest story ever told.
This is God's story.
I know you're going to enjoy the incredible journey you're about to embark on. The story is brimming over with tales of mystery, intrigue, adventure, of love, heartbreak, and triumph, of power, of struggle, and finally, of redemption. But remember, the Bible is not 100 ancient, unrelated paintings, but a mural all knitted together to tell the story of God's great love for us and the extent to which He will go to get us back. As we go through each session of the story together, my hope and prayer is that God would refocus, recenter, remind, and rebuild our lives on what is important. That's why I'm really looking forward to spending this time with you as we explore your story, my story, and ultimately how we all fit into the greatest story ever told, God's story.
Can you imagine yourself as an actor or actress in a play? You have everything you need. You have a part. You have a place to stand on the stage. You even have a costume. But what you do not have is an understanding of the story. You've never read the script. You don't know the screenplay. You don't know where it started. You don't know where it's headed. You just find yourself on the stage. Many people go through life like this. They don't know where life began. They really don't know where history is headed. Wouldn't it be great to read the script? Well, the purpose of the story is to help us understand God's script. He has written a saga, a sweeping screenplay, and we all have a part in it. What a tragedy not to know your part. As you dive into the Old Testament with my friend Randy Frazee, he's going to help you understand the upper story of God and the lower story of God. In the upper story, we'll find God's eternal plans. The lower story is what we're working out in our day-to-day lives, learning to interpret our lower story in the scope of God's upper story is really essential in understanding God's purpose in our lives. We want you to know your part in God's play, because your part is an important part in His plan, and His plan is something you don't want to miss.
This is your story.
A few years ago,
I'm not sure how many, we did that, the story. We spent several months with it, and it was very helpful. In fact, it's probably something we could do again sometime. But there was a concept there that they talked about in that clip that kind of a new way to think about the way I and you fit into God's from the creation to the end plan, because God from creation to eternity has been moving through history. And what they talked about was that each individual, we live for a span of time, a few years, and during that few years we have the opportunity, we are invited to play a part in God's bigger story. And as I read the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to spend about 6 weeks, between now and Easter, in just some snapshots in the Gospel of Mark. As I read the first 20 verses, I thought, wow. One of the things that jumped out at me, above the details of what happened, was the individuals. You ever think about that? That The people in the Bible were just people. You know, they're just people like us, trying to get up every day and figure out how to get through till night. No, they weren't like you two, I don't think, too many of them. But like, you know, represented, well represented. And we look back and we see what they did and we read about it. And it's like, they were something special, you know. But we're like reading in the rearview mirror. We're reading history, what already happened. They were living life one step at a time, just like we are. And so as I read these first 17 or 20 verses of Mark chapter 1, and then we'll go about and talk about them. Think about there are individuals and there are groups of individuals in there. Think about what it was like for them. And then I want to go back and just talk about it in a fairly brief and not too deep aspect. I don't know the right word. In the beginning of the good news, the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. Well, the beginning of the good news of Jesus, the Messiah, is the centerpiece of God's story from creation to eternity. The Old Testament, from Genesis until the early Gospels, points forward to Jesus coming. And we could, if we were going to take the time, we would trace that. But we're going to take the time to do that this morning. And then from the resurrection forward is living with the reality of Jesus' death and resurrection and moving toward eternity. And during that time, there have always been people, individuals and groups of people that God used to play a part. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness. Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: after me comes one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven: you are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Some individuals in this account, in this beginning of Mark's gospel, who received invitations to participate in God's story, to play a part. And they had a choice. Looking back, we just see what they did. But I think they had a choice. They had the ability to say yes or no. 2,858 years ago, Isaiah received an invitation. And I think he had a choice. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 9, talks about God calling Isaiah. And in verse 8 of that call, Isaiah writes, "I heard a voice, the voice of the Lord, saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?'" And I said, "Here am I. Send me." Isaiah heard God call, and he answered, "Yes, sir." And Isaiah, in his writing, after he answered God's call, wrote what Mark quotes in this first chapter: "I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way." It's talking about Jesus coming. "I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way." And so 2,093 years ago, John the Baptist received an invitation, and I think he had a choice. You can read about his invitation in Luke 1, 5 through 17. First, God came through an angel to Zacharias, the husband of Elizabeth, who were John the Baptist's parents, and they were old, and they hadn't had children. And God said, "Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. And his purpose will be to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And so, John the Baptist, this is how I picture it. This is called holy imagineering. I wasn't there. But holy imagineering says I try to put myself there. And you can do that. We all can do that. And try to figure out what it was like to be there. So John the Baptist, a little boy growing up, you know, probably his mom had told him about the angel coming to his dad. And probably he grew up with that story and that expectation. And so as an adult, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And this was his message: "After me comes one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie." See, over his life, he heard God's call. This is how I read it. This is how I read into it. And John the Baptist said, "Yes, sir." 2,093 years ago. Now we could nitpick a year or two here and there, but this is all close. 2,093 years ago, Jesus received an invitation, and he had a choice. Whoa. Did Jesus actually have a choice? Well, he was fully man, we're told in what we read. He was tempted just as we are. He got tired, he got hungry, he got thirsty. He was also fully God. And theologians, and you can read books on this, and I'm not going to try to answer it today, but I want to read just a few verses. I'm listing several, And you can write them down or get them from me later and read them if you want. But I want to read just a few verses and get a sense of how what the language tells us. In John 10, 15, we read this. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. That sounds like something he chose to do to me. John 12, 27. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. For this very reason I came to this hour. What shall I say? What shall I say? Shall I say, I don't want to do this? No, I'm going to do it. Glorify me in this hour. John 15, 13, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Matthew 26, a quote that we are more familiar with Jesus. Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Philippians chapter 2. Starting with verse 6. Verse 5. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Now think about that phrase. I thought about that phrase this week. Equality with God. Jesus was equal with God. We aren't equal with God. But what is it like when we stand up to God and say, I think I'll do it my way? Basically, I'm saying I'm equal with God when I do that. I mean, you can think about that some when you can't sleep some night. But I hope it doesn't keep you from sleeping. But Jesus was equal with God, but he didn't consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself. That sounds like a choice to me. He made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. I always wonder, I can't imagine this far, but I wonder what those conversations were like in heaven. God and Jesus, and I don't know how that, the three in one, so I don't know how that all looks. But you think about around a campfire, you know. Well, here's what I think we'll do, Jesus. I think you're going to go down and be a baby, and then you're going to live, suffer the way all those people suffer, and then you're going to be tried, found wrongly guilty, and be nailed to a cross, and you're going to suffer, and you're going to die. But then you're going to be, you know, I don't know. I don't know about all that. But however it went down, Jesus said, okay, I'll do it. I'll do it. So I get this sense, at least, that, Jesus said in John 4:34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. John 12:27, my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? My Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Now, theologically, there's a lot of, you can read every which way about it, but I think there is a sense, at least, where the human side of Jesus had to say, okay, or did say, okay. or however you want to think about it. Jesus heard God call, and he answered, "Yes, sir." 2,093 years ago, many people received an invitation, and I think they had a choice. John the Baptist appeared preaching in a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. By the way, I don't have time to go into it in a lot of depth this morning, but John's baptism for the forgiveness of sins was a different message than Jesus proclaiming the good news. John was saying, you need to change the way you live. Jesus was saying, you need to accept this grace that I offer, which involves a change of life. We need to not mistake that. But both of them were preaching to people, and the time has come, Jesus said, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Many, tells us, a lot of people heard John the Baptist and Jesus, and they said, yes, sir. 2,093 years ago, some fishermen received an invitation, and they had a choice. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. They were commercial fishermen. They weren't like, I think I'll go out on Friday and catch a few trout if they're biting, and if not, get some sun. They were fishing, and we know that. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets, and they followed him. And then he had gone a little further. He saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. I mean, they just walked away from the family business. So, Dad, you'll have to hire some guys. Sure, there's some able-bodied seamen in town, because we're going to go follow Jesus. And so they followed him. The fishermen heard Jesus call. Man, they said, yes, sir. What if Isaiah or John the Baptist or Jesus or the people or the fishermen had said, no, sir? I don't know. I don't know. We can wholly imagineer that as well. But God knew how all this would work out somehow, and I don't pretend to understand all of that. But what if? Each day, you and I receive invitations to play a part in God's story. Every day. Sometimes there's the big one time, will you accept Jesus as your Savior? And some of them are, Ephesians 2:10 says, we are God's workmanship. When we accept Jesus as Savior, we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, to do good things for God, which God has prepared in advance for us to do, it says. And sometimes it's something big, and often it is something small. I was visiting with my friend DC last night. He's the fellow we went to Uganda with. He started going to Uganda 15 years ago, and the things that have happened there are just mind-blowing. We talked about it some last week, the little piece that we played, this church, and four of us who actually have the opportunity to go played in that. But all of it's happening. DC is 69. We went to school together. We were 1 year apart all the way through 12 years. DC said last night, he said, I've been thinking about, he said, I figured it up. I've been to Uganda 44 times. And he said, it gets harder. You know, he said, it gets harder. And he said, and I started thinking about it, Dan. And he said, I thought of, he said, a thought came to me. I thought, the thought was, what if Noah had quit halfway through with the boat half built? And he said, I thought, I'm just going to keep doing this, you know. Well, that's a big thing that DC's doing. But there's a lot of things that aren't that big. A lot of things, you know, Dave and Barbara and the other musicians who play music, giving a ride for somebody to church, asking forgiveness and making amends with someone my dad one time, he tells a story about, we lived on a mile-long road, Reuben Lay Gravel Road. At the other end of the mile-long road, we were at the end. At the other end, where it hit the pavement, there was a dairy, Duncan's Dairy. And over some school board spat, I have no idea what it was over, my dad got mad at Duncan's, or Duncan's got mad at him, or everybody got mad at everybody. I'm not sure how it worked. I don't know all of that story. So we quit buying milk at Duncan's. They had a refrigerator with gallons of milk in it, and you'd go down there, and you'd open the refrigerator. This is a year or two ago. Open the refrigerator outside their dairy barn, and you would take a gallon of milk out and put your money in. But we quit buying from Duncan's because of this thing. And my dad, who was a Christian man, who taught Sunday school, knew the Bible reasonably well, something he read, something God impressed on him, said, that isn't right. And so he walked that mile to Duncan's and knocked on their door and asked their forgiveness, mended a relationship. He said that was the longest mile he ever walked in his life, you know. But that seems like a small thing in the whole scope of God's deal. But whatever it is, you know, big or small, there's things God asks us to do in his story. Some of you I've told about Oz. Oz was our son's yellow lab. But our son moved into an apartment. We were living in Idaho, and we had a big backyard. And so Oz came to live with us for a stretch. And Oz was a really good dog. But he had one fault. If he could find a way to get outside the gate, he would run the neighborhood. And you could always trace him around the neighborhood by all the barking. And so I would say, Oz is out, and off I'd go. Oz was a pretty obedient dog. If he would look at you and you say, sit, he'd sit. I knew this. Evidently, Oz knew this. Because when you would walk up, he would go like that, which was a test of patience and a real temptation to shorten the dog's life at times. And we'd go round and around the neighborhood, and then pretty soon, you know, Oz would look, I'd say, sit. He'd sit. I'd put a leash on him. We'd trot home until the next time. Oz was a really good dog, but he had a flaw, you know, like all of us. So I'm going to ask you over the next weeks to ponder this. This is kind of a one-idea sermon for me and for you. when we, you or I, hear God's word, hear God's call, will we pull an Oz or answer yes, sir? Something I was thinking about. And we're going to close, I think.